Afternoon, everybody. It is good to see you this afternoon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter. I appreciated Wednesday evening, Mr. Wilson's question and answer time. I hope you found that to be profitable. I know that I really did. It was a real blessing, and I was glad that we were able to do that. This coming Wednesday is going to be Mr. Mike Ferguson from, well, currently from Williston, Montana. He's going to, it's not going to be a question and answer session. It's going to be, he's going to be bringing our lesson for us this coming Wednesday. So I encourage you to tune in for that. I've known Mike for, I don't know, a lot of years. I'm really grateful and thankful for Mike and for Mike's family. And a number of us don't know Mike, and I'd really encourage you to tune in, get to know him. He's already committed to the 21 Lima Rally, I'm looking forward to that. So just to encourage you to check that out on Wednesday. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to read 16 through 22. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 22. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Let's pray. Great and glorious Heavenly Father, I'm grateful and thankful for your scripture. I'm thankful for the directness of your scripture, and I pray that we would make personal application to our lives, Lord God. Father, I pray that you bless this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Christianity is applied. Christianity must be applied. It's been said that Christianity is somewhere between your eyes and the back of your skull. And that is absolutely the case. What you believe is the determining factor of whether you are saved or you're lost, and what you do with that belief. However, if Christianity is simply left as statements to be believed or moral precepts to be abided by, Christianity is not Christianity. Ultimately, the Lord is looking for us to live out faith. And so, one of the things that's going on here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, towards the end of this chapter, this week and next week we'll be talking about it, is the Apostle Paul is giving the Thessalonians, he's giving them some short, pithy statements. And he says, okay, here's some encouragement as you go. And it's stuff that maybe is not as deep theologically, but in all practicality, we all need it. You know, how easy is it to say, rejoice always? I don't ask for a lot of participation, but I'm going to ask for a little bit, and don't be too freaked out, okay? On the count of three, okay, I want us all to say rejoice always, all right? One, two, three, rejoice always. Let's do it again. One, two, three, rejoice always. Okay, that didn't hurt at all. That didn't hurt at all. And in fact, all of you people who say, I can never memorize the Bible, you just memorized a verse, okay? Perfect. None of you even looked down for it, okay? Perfect. So rejoice always. You got a verse of the Bible memorized. You didn't know you were going to do that this afternoon. Congratulations. Okay? So we all quoted a verse of scripture there. Rejoice always. That's easy to say. No problem, okay? I didn't even sweat. Now, living rejoice always is a whole other thing, isn't it? Living rejoice always. Now there's some steps between theory and practice. And so what I hope to do is to encourage us some to live out the practice of rejoicing always, not just agree to the precept of that would be a good idea for other people to do. I mean, don't we agree that everyone else should rejoice always? Yeah, they should do that. 100%. Because, you know, when that guy gets mad at me for cutting him off, he should not be nearly so mad, right? Like, he should rejoice always. Maybe he needs to read his Bible a little bit more, I think. So, you know, it's pretty easy or simple to agree to this precept, and it's a whole other thing for us to put that into action in our lives. And I think that one of the things that's really helpful for us is to realize that rejoicing always results in an emotional state. It is not derived from an emotional state. Okay, rejoicing always results in an emotional state. It is not derived from an emotional state. If you are rejoicing always because you always just feel so happy and bubbly, okay, maybe you should check your medication. But that's not real life. Real life is not unicorns and puppies and rainbows. Like, that's fine for my 2.5-year-old, but even she, like, it's not all unicorns and puppies and, you know, it's like, come bedtime, it's World War III, man. Life is not unicorns and puppies and rainbows, right? I mean, can anybody have lived through 2020 and say with a straight face that life is unicorns and puppies and rainbows? I mean, come on, man. We all live in the real world, okay? And so the fact that we do all live in the real world lets us know that rejoicing is not an emotional state that we live in perpetually, but it's a choice that we make that results in our dealing with the circumstances that we have to go through in a joyful manner. I can choose to have a genuinely great attitude. And when I choose to have a genuinely great attitude, you know what? There's an emotional response there. There's an emotional response there that that emotional response becomes my habit. You know, I am not to the point. Well, let me give you an example. I'm trying to remember for sure. I think that this wasn't this past year, but it was the year before, if I'm remembering correctly. And we decided that we were, you know, we haven't missed a Montana family camp in a long time. And so we decided that we were going to go out to Montana family camp. Must have been last year. We were going to go out to Montana family camp and we were going to drive. Okay. Now, the previous year when Ember was only like, you know, 10 months old or whatever, it wasn't so bad. She mostly slept. It was pretty not too bad. But then when she's 22 months old, it was different, right? And so we had left that, if you guys remember, we actually left on a Sunday after assembly here in Lima. And it was perfect because Ember at that time was napping right after assembly. And so, you know, first 2 hours of the trip are just golden. You know, we're in Indiana, things are going well, everything's going smoothly, and she wakes up, and she's still in the car. She took a nice long nap. She wakes up, she's still in the car, and she is crying bloody murder, man. And she continues to cry bloody murder, and cry bloody murder, and cry bloody murder. We finally get stopped, and we go into the restaurant, and I'm like, I can't do 24 hours of this. Like, I'm thinking too. We've only got one, man. Lord, help me, because I don't think I can do this. You know, so we get in there, and you know, thankfully it was honestly a fairly smooth trip until we got to South Dakota. And we get to South Dakota. Joe must have been with us. We get to South Dakota, and we're going along, and all of a sudden, she hadn't really ever done this. She just starts throwing up. And, like, it's not like the little baby throw up. It's like, I'm a big girl now, throw up. You know what I mean? It's like, woohoo, You parents know exactly what I'm talking about. It's chunky, okay? And so it's like projectile. I'm like, what in the world just happened, right? And so, like, she's not feeling good. We're in South Dakota, of all places. You know, so we get stopped and you know, we get her all good to go, get her clothes changed, and, you know, we're doing this in, like, a Subway bathroom, you know, and getting her clothes changed and all that good stuff. And I'm like, oh, boy, I don't know that I can do 8 hours of this, right? And then, of course, we go down the road, and what happens again? Second time again. You know, I did not respond to that with yahoo. That was not my reaction. Okay, I was not like super psyched that I had to deal with that. And I think that when we have trials and tribulations, most of our habits are not like, yahoo, I get to deal with this thing, right? And in a lot of ways, that's not a natural or a normal reaction. But the question is, what is our habitual attitude and choice when dealing with difficulty? Okay, let me put this a different way. What habit and choice are we making day after day? Because if we're choosing to have a great attitude day after day, it makes a difference in the amount of adversity we can deal with. When the heat gets turned up, what's our normal response? Because if our normal response is a habitual great attitude, we're going to find a way to get through those circumstances without having character blemishes be revealed, right? Or character blemishes be there. Because it's like, this is who I am. I respond to things, even though I'm like not super psyched to deal with projectile vomit, like not excited about that. Like, we're going to deal with that because it needs to be dealt with, right? And so in the same way, I'm not talking about what did I say earlier, puppies, unicorns, and rainbows theology. But I'm talking about when the heat gets turned up in each and every one of our lives, is our habit that of having and choosing a great attitude, or does it reveal that maybe even when circumstances are good, we're not in the habit of choosing to have a great attitude? Because our rejoicing really does come from, as Jeremy was pointing out in Sunday school, our rejoicing really comes from having a purpose-filled life. If we don't have a life full of purpose, it's pretty difficult to be rejoicing. What's there to rejoice over? But if we have a life that is full of purpose in the Lord, then what isn't there to rejoice over? You know what? We got to Montana. You know what? It was a great time. You know what? So you better believe on the way home, I'm like petrified, right? Because like, now all of a sudden I have an almost 2-year-old who gets car sick. And like, think about my schedule and having a 2-year-old who gets car sick. That's not going to be ideal with the amount of traveling that I do. You know what? It was something she ate. It was something she ate. She hasn't ever been car sick ever since. Now, did it have to work out that way? No way. But don't we do that a lot of times? Doesn't our mind a lot of times go to the worst possible thing? And a lot of times that's where our bad attitude comes in too, because you're like, oh man, now I'm going to deal with 16 years of projectile vomit whenever we're like, you're like running that calculation, right? Like, that's where you're going. And so that's where, hey, let's make a choice. Let's make a choice today that I know the things that are going to matter. If it matters in eternity, it matters now. If it doesn't matter in eternity, it doesn't matter now. And so I'm going to make the choice to rejoice. And this is certainly helpful for us. So rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. There's just a couple things I want to hit from a big picture perspective here. Is follow Jesus' example. Jesus, when he is here on the earth, gives us an example of before almost every big decision. It's not always recorded, but before his big decisions, one of the things that we see consistently is that Jesus goes off to pray. You know, before he chooses the apostles, what's he do? He goes off and prays. Before he's ready to be crucified, what's he do? Goes to the garden and he prays. time after time after time, Jesus takes time away to pray. Now, if we think about the relationship that Jesus had with the Father, Jesus is the Father in the flesh, right? You think about the relationship that he had with the Father, and yet he needed that time away to pray. And so the scripture is really clear. Hebrews, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, a couple of different places that you could go to that he left us an example for us to follow in his steps. So Jesus, while he's here on the earth, needed that time away to pray. When the scripture tells us to pray without ceasing, that's following Jesus's example. If he needed the time with the Lord one-on-one, then we need the time with the Lord one-on-one. Another point I'd like to bring out is that it's a reminder for us to consciously continue to pray. What I mean by that is we all need to take the time to pray. Now, wherever we're at, one of the awesome things about this is that we can add more time to pray. You know, a lot of people that I work with, you know, they're not necessarily in the habit of praying before meals, okay? And I can't show you in any, like, scripture that's like, thou shalt pray before meals, okay? I don't, anybody hear me wrong. But one of the great things about praying for meals is most of us eat, you know, three meals a day, right? Or two, like I skip breakfast, okay? You eat three meals a day, right? And it's a great reminder, morning, noon, and night, okay, to pray to the Lord, to thank him. Jesus gave us this example to pray for the meals. What did Jesus do before he passed out the loaves and the fish? What did he do? He blessed them, right? And he blessed the loaves and the fish. So it's a great idea for us to do. Daniel, what did he do? He prayed three times in the day. And again, I don't know if it was, he says he went to the window and he prayed three times a day. And so a lot of times that's where we need to start is, hey, let's pray before our meals if that's not a habit. But for all of us where we're at, we can add some time to pray and to consciously think about that. Some people, it really works to keep a prayer journal, to write down your prayers. You know, focus is definitely an issue for a lot of people. And then not even focus so much as specific direction. A prayer journal can be really, really helpful. But the other thing that happens when we do stuff like keep a prayer journal is that you see God's answering of prayers and you see God's timing enacted in our lives. A lot of times it's like, hey, just turn off the radio on your way to work, right? Just, okay, pray to the Lord for those, you know, whatever your commute looks like. And, you know, wherever that starts right now, just add something else in. A lot of times, what we have a tendency to do is that the overall goal can seem so daunting that we don't take a first step. And over in the scriptures, the emphasis is for us to take the first step, whatever that might be. You know, the way that the rich man who wanted to follow Jesus tells him to go sell all of his possessions, right, and follow him. Well, it's interesting because with that in particular, with that passage, what did Jesus tell Zacchaeus? Or Zacchaeus made a promise to Jesus. He says, basically, I'm going to go take half my stuff and sell it. Right? Well, Zacchaeus is, if I've defrauded anyone, I'll pay him back four times as much, so on and so forth, and, you know, I'll sell half my stuff and give it to the poor. Jesus said, okay, you're halfway there. No, that's not what Jesus said, is it? Jesus is like, okay, great. Because the point wasn't how much stuff are you going to sell. The point was, is your heart mine? That's what the point was, is your heart mine? So the way, so if we take the rich young ruler in particular, you know how he gets to selling all of his stuff? He sells the first thing. And really, that's what the Lord, as a general principle, is looking for us, looking for from us, is the one thing. How can I be a little bit more invested? Okay, he very well may not be asking you to sell your house. But but can we do another 20? Do you guys understand that illustration or that analogy that he's looking for one more step? And a lot of times when we see this big old thing, like, I would really like to pray to the Lord for 2 hours a day. Well, you got to get to 2 minutes before you get to 2 hours. So let's get to 2 minutes, or let's get to whatever that looks like in your life. So my encouragement to you is be real with yourself, be real with the Lord, and take the one step. And then there's an encouragement as well to be in a continually prayerful state. We understand that our worship goes on continually. There's no reason why our dialogue with the Lord can't continue. You know, it's really clear from the scriptures that, you know, basically God accepts prayer when you want to give it to him. He accepts silent prayer. He accepts spoken prayer. He thinks that there's some times that you should go in your closet and pray. He thinks that there's some times where you should pray publicly. Like, hey, God accepts prayer to him from his kids. Cool, so pray. And a lot of times, honestly, guys, I just want to encourage you that that's really praying is just talking to God. One of the things that I've noticed is that there's a tendency that people, because most of the prayers that they hear are in public, people have a tendency to think that the prayer is somehow this like uber formalized thing, right? I've met certain people that all of a sudden, when they're praying, they get transported to King James Bible 1611 lingo. Like, I'm like, wait a second, we were just talking normal, right? And then you address God, and somehow you think that God can only hear language that's addressed in King James only 1611 lingo. Like, what just happened? You know, thou's, thee's, thine's, havest thou. Like, what is that, man? I've seen it before. It's like, you don't speak like that. And again, I don't want to, you know, I think that for all of us, people that pray publicly, a lot of times you can guess the first 5 or 6 opening statements, right? You probably know how I usually open my prayers and how the rest of you guys open your prayers. We get in those habits. But what I want to communicate with this is that prayer is simply communication and talking with God. So you don't need any over-formalized, you start speaking in 1611 King James only version to the Lord type of talk. Just talk. He's our Lord, yes, but he's also our dad. He's also our spouse. Like, the relationship that the Lord has with us, he just wants communication. And so when he says pray without ceasing, the encouragement is just talk to him like you would talk to your father or to your spouse or to your friend. You know, there's a lot of different ways that you can bring that out. So I hope that I encourage you to do that this week and to start one habit. Well, what is that one habit? And, you know, an extra 2 minutes, an extra 10 minutes, whatever that looks like, schedule it in now with the Lord. And everything give thanks. This is another one that's like super easy to say, right? Everything give thanks. Yep, you should really do that. I agree. Okay, but when the rubber meets the road, okay, it has, that's difficult certainly to do. But what we want to do is we want to shift our attitude. Is there anything, every good and perfect gift given comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Everything good that we have comes from the Lord. Why shouldn't we give thanks? There's a number of different things to kind of think about. Do we have an attitude that appreciates the things that we do have? There's a number of different examples that I think that you could use here. You know, it was Alyssa's birthday like last week or week and a half ago here. You know, I'm really grateful and thankful that Alyssa gets to have a birthday this year. You know, the way that situation worked out, she only has one good working eye. But you know what? If things were a little bit different, she wouldn't be having a birthday this year. And so the way that we think about things for all of us, it's really easy to, I mean, certainly does, you know, from her perspective, is that how you'd write it up? I mean, that's not how I'd write it up. But I think the Lord knows better than I do, doesn't he? And I'm thankful that she gets to have a birthday this year. You know, and so I think that in thinking about those things, a lot of times we need to recognize the blessings that we've had, the blessings that we have. You know, I heard a saying one time that, you know, what if you only had the things today that you thanked God for yesterday? No, that's not to put anybody under any sort of like law. Okay, let me get my list so that if that were the case, right? No, but what kind of attitude of thanksgiving do we have continually? And based upon that attitude of thanksgiving, you know, what would we be receiving? I'm glad we have a Thanksgiving Day. And, you know, sometimes you see those things on social media like, you know, 30 days of thanks. I actually appreciate that idea. But I think that as Christians, I think that our perspective should be every day is a day of Thanksgiving. What are we specifically thankful for? Let's go to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. Because as Christians, we have a real understanding of what the Lord has given to us. Luke 17 and verse 11. And it came about while he was on the way to Jerusalem that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And it came about as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." I think that it's important for all of us to be the thankful Samaritan. We have a recognition of what the Lord has given to us. The Lord has given to us many blessings. I talked about, I quoted there, James 1, 17 or 18. Okay, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. But also, as those of us who are in Jesus Christ, one of the great things is that we've accepted God's gift of salvation, right? We've accepted God's gift of redemption and the forgiveness of sins. As those who have accepted God's gift of the forgiveness of sins, we understand what a blessing that is. We understand what a blessing it is to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, his indwelling presence in the case of Acts 2:38 and 2:39. The promise is the indwelling Spirit. That's a gift, isn't it? Oh, I'm referring to the Spirit. He's a gift, isn't he? He's a gift given to us who dwells inside. Are we thankful? Isn't the body of Christ a gift? You know, it was talked about earlier about how we're each different members of the body, but the body is a gift. We talked in James chapter 5 about how, 5 and verse 16, it talks about how confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And we talked about how, you know, really healing is done in community, and the Lord has provided for that in perfect community in the body of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the Lord providing for the things that we need. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. You know, it's kind of an interesting statement. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 1. 1 John 2, 1. Don't quench the Spirit. We want to work together with the Spirit. We don't want to quench him. He is our helper. Let's go to 1 John 2, verse 1. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous."
Many of you know and understand that this advocate with the Father, the Greek word is parakletos. It's referring to Jesus Christ here, referring to the Holy Spirit. That should lead us to a conclusion that Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit in the flesh. And so he is our helper. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He's our advocate. And it says, let's work together with the Spirit. Well, let's think about this from a physical perspective for a second. If you work against someone who is trying to help you on a consistent basis, how much is that person going to want to continue to help you? If you have a coach in athletics who is trying to help the players get to the point where he knows that the players need to be, and the players are continually whining and moaning and not giving very much effort, how motivated is the coach going to be? Well, hopefully we get a better crew next year, right? It's kind of, at some point, you kind of come to that conclusion in athletics, okay? And in the workplace, how many employers or bosses like it, okay, when the guy who was just hired starts arguing with you about how things ought to be done? I had a situation. I was working one of my old jobs. Had a situation like this. We hired this kid. I actually really liked him. He was a young kid. I liked him. He had different ideas, right? And he was a smart guy. There was no denying that he was a smart guy. But we're shipping and receiving. And for people who know anything about shipping and receiving, you got to be efficient, okay? There's like, you know, there's certain things where you got to be efficient. You do things a certain way. And this guy had just been hired. And he was pretty good about asking why we did things, and we're happy to give an explanation. But the problem is that he didn't ever wait to see those things actually implemented. And so what he was constantly doing is he was constantly arguing with us why doing it his way that he just thought up was a way better way than the way that we had been doing things going backwards. Now, one of the reasons why I really liked him is because I think that we could have used an injection of different ways of thinking about things. But he had no idea what injection would be good and what injection would be bad because he had no idea what he was looking at. He's only been there for 2 weeks. He has no clue. He's like, oh, this is the way we ought to do things. Well, Sonny, you don't know. Kid, you don't know because you have no idea how any of this is supposed to go. So then what, instead of having his good ideas be integrated, he is not only providing his ideas that he thinks are great and are completely untested, but then he's not willing to go with the program, right? It's like, oh, well, I've got a better way. Oh, okay, great. You know, you get a little bit of experience and prove yourself, you might be able to help the team, right? But instead, we got this, and guess what? It wasn't me, but he eventually got fired, right? He did not last there for very long because the people who were trying to help him, the people that were trying to train him, he's arguing. He won't take that instruction. He won't take that guidance. Well, the Holy Spirit is the perfect coach. The Holy Spirit is the perfect boss, and he's trying to guide us and to help us to get there. And we want to keep him motivated. We don't want to unmotivate him. We don't want to quench the Spirit who dwells inside of us. He's there for our help. He's there for our benefit. Let's continue to give him the things that he needs as he works together in our lives. And that's going to look like rejoicing always. It's going to look like praying without ceasing. It's going to look like in everything giving thanks. It's going to look like getting the Word of God in. Finally, as in I only have four more points. Don't despise prophetic utterances. Don't despise prophetic utterances. I promise they'll be shortish. So prophecy is speaking forth. Sometimes that speaking forth would be one of the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, so we're familiar with prophecy as one of the gifts of the Spirit, but prophecy is not limited to one of the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, prophecy is any speaking forth of the gospel. So you can think about how in the Old Testament we think about prophesy because they're speaking forth the things of God. And in many times, they're speaking forth concerning a coming judgment of God on the nation of Israel or prophesying about the coming Messiah. But they're speaking forth the word of God. And spiritual gifts, again, speaking forth the word of God. But that's not the only way that prophecy is used. Prophecy is any speaking forth of the word of God or any speaking forth of the gospel. And so the encouragement here is don't despise prophetic utterances. Don't despise the speaking forth of the word of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans, the 12th chapter. Excuse me. Romans 12, there's some gifts of what Holy Spirit and Paul call grace here. Okay, these are different than the gifts of the Spirit, and these are gifts of grace. Romans 12 and verse 6, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And so the encouragement here is, hey, don't despise the speaking forth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let understand, sometimes sound doctrine has to be endured, right? Sometimes that's something that, hey, we got to get through it. Might not be the most interesting of topic. It very likely is not the most interesting of orators, okay? But we got to endure sound doctrine, okay? It has to be endured. But it says don't despise prophetic utterances. We need to get the word of God. Examine everything carefully. We talked a lot about this in Sunday school, I think it was last week, but I can't emphasize this enough. Examine, examine, examine. What is being said is so much more important than how it is being said. We want to see through style into actual substance. We want to be like the noble Bereans. We want to be those who look to see if those things are so. Defining terms gets us out of trouble. Lack of defining terms gets us into trouble. And so we want to make sure that we're the people who examine what the Word of God says carefully. Hold fast to the good. Hold fast to the good. We're surrounded by the bad. You turn on your news channel of choice, what do you get? Bad. You get on social media, what do you get? Bad. You know, bad's everywhere. Right? And so it's true 2,000 years ago, it's true today. Hold fast to the good. One just piece of encouragement here is control your mental environment. One of the things that I think that I personally have to kind of work through is have a tendency that to just, hey, I've got a second here, let me get on Facebook, right? I've got a second, let me get on Facebook. Well, it's interesting that when something like, and I'm not picking on Facebook, you guys know I have one and that sort of thing. I just told you I have one, okay? But like, hey, what has a tendency to happen? You scroll through and you see something that just really gets you fired up, right? I can't believe they'd post that. I see things like 2.5% different than that, okay? Or, you know, you're completely, you get fired up about something. You turn on the TV, what happens? You get fired up about something. I think that we need to be good stewards of controlling our mental environment. What is it that we're going to let our mind dwell on? Are we going to let our mind dwell on the 5 comments of encouragement that we got while we were at assembly? Or the one thing that maybe could be taken a certain way, and then if it was taken that way, now we're discouraged? You know, what are we thinking on? Hold fast to that which is good. And then finally, abstain from every form of evil. You don't have to look far to see every form of evil today. And so the encouragement is do the things that are profitable. This is not just about what we shouldn't do. It's about what we should do. It's about what's going to be profitable for other people. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 through 33. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 33. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And it's about what's going to be profitable for everybody else around us. Are we willing to sacrifice our rights and our privileges for the sake of the gospel getting out? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, and afflictions, and hardships, and distresses, and so on. It's about being willing to sacrifice our rights and our privileges for the sake of other people getting the gospel. So let's commit to rejoicing always, to praying without ceasing, to giving thanks in everything, to not quenching the spirit, to not despise prophetic utterances, to examine everything carefully, to hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. I think if we choose just one of those this week, that'll keep us plenty busy. Let's commit to choosing one of those. Bob?